title of this message is The Harvest is Ready. Are you? You know, God has blessed us over the years here at Harvest Christian Fellowship. I don't think it's an overstatement to say that we've seen thousands of people come to put their faith in Jesus Christ, not only in our own church services, but our various outreaches. That's not to even mention our crusades and other things that we've done. It's a glorious thing, really. And I have to say, I've never really heard of a church that has had the privilege of harvesting people like we have. It's a unique work of God that really cannot be explained through any human means. But I do think that we can sometimes take this for granted. And, you know, maybe at a given service, an invitation will be given and we might have 8 people come forward or 15 people come forward or 20 people, and we'll say, oh, it's pretty good, but wasn't as good as last week. That was better. And I don't know. You know, I only give a standing ovation for 20 people or more. Only 17 this week. It's all right. And we can begin to become a little, lackadaisical about all of this and start taking it for granted. And that's a dangerous thing to do. I think a good example is sometimes when I'm wrapping a service up and I'm giving the invitation for people to come to Christ, I'll see some people decide that's a good time to leave early. And, you know, as I'm telling people about, you know, there's future of their soul, and there's a heaven, there's a hell, and they need to decide. Some people are getting their coach, you know, and their Bibles, and the kids, and Kayla taking their sweet time, making their way through the pew, slowly walking out. You know, and I'll be honest, when this happens, I think of strangling them. Just why? Because they are creating a distraction at a very significant moment. I mean, look, I have sympathy for someone that needs to get out early. Maybe the call of nature has come or an emergency has come. I understand that. But just say, well, I want to beat the traffic. Let's leave. And especially to say, let's leave when people are being invited into the kingdom of God. As people are coming forward, let's sort of make them go around us as we're leaving to beat traffic. That, to me, is the epitome of insensitivity. And I ask, do we really get it? When we do things like that, now most of you would never do that, so I don't want it to sound as though I'm, you know, getting down on your case for it. But there might be a few of you out there. But more importantly, I think that we need to see how valuable a soul is to God. Jesus said that there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that comes to repentance. Do you realize that that means that they break into applause every time a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ? God cares about souls. And we need to care about them as well. And as we come here to Luke chapter 10, we see Jesus looking at the multitudes, and we see how his heart is aching for them, as he sees them as sheep without a shepherd. And he says, the harvest is great, or the harvest is ready, the corn is ripe for the plucking, or the wheat for the harvesting, but there are no laborers to go into the field. Pray that the Lord would send laborers into the harvest. That's the charge before us here. Let's read about it. Luke chapter 10. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them 2 by 2 before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you as lambs among the wolves. Now, remember in our last message, we talked about those 3 guys that were called to discipleship, but each made up excuses as to why they could not really follow. The first guy was a scribe, apparently an impulsive fellow. He threw his hat into the ring and said, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus, in so many words, said, buddy, I appreciate the offer, but I'm going to Jerusalem to be crucified. I'm not going to let anyone or anything slow me down. And if you will not have that same attitude of detachment, you're probably not ready to follow me. And we don't hear anything more from him. Then in contrast to the first man, Jesus calls a man and says, follow me. Apparently this was a call to discipleship or a call to serve the Lord and preaching the gospel. Because when the man said, let me first go and bury my mother and father. And I told you what that actually meant. Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. Go and preach the kingdom of God. So this man was making up excuses as to why he could not go and share the gospel. And the last guy offers to follow Jesus. Lord, I want to follow you, but let me first say goodbye to those that are in my house. And Jesus says, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Remember, we pointed out to you that in Israel, they don't have sophisticated irrigation systems and such, so they are completely dependent upon the first rain of the year to sow their crops. And as soon as it rains, you better get behind that plow and get out in the field, because it's a moment that needs to be seized, an opportunity that cannot be neglected. And so with this picture in mind, we come to chapter 10. After these things, after what things? After the story of the three guys that made up excuses as to why they could not serve the Lord. After these things, the Lord sent out 70 others and then said to his disciples, the harvest is ready, but the laborers are few. This was a crucial time in the ministry of Jesus. A new phase had begun. His Galilee ministry was now over, and his journey to Jerusalem had begun. As Luke 9:51 says, he had steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And now he selects 70 new disciples to go before him. Above and beyond his own 12 that were following him, these guys were given sort of a special commission to work like an advance team, to go into various communities and cities where Jesus would be coming. He said, you guys go in there and prepare the way for me, because this is a critical time in my ministry. In the same way, these are critical times today for getting the gospel out. There are doors that are open today that may not necessarily stay open forever. Jesus, speaking to the last day's church in Revelation 3, said, see, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. And we, in many ways, are like these 70, preparing the way for the Lord. In John's gospel, he used a similar expression. It's found here in Luke when he said, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They already are white unto harvest. And a clear thing that we see here is Jesus cared about people. Matthew's treatment of the same story gives us this statement. Jesus had compassion for them. Jesus saw these people and had compassion. To him, they were sheep without a shepherd. To him, they were a field ready to be harvested. They were people that he loved and cared about. Everywhere that our Lord went, people mobbed him. And he always had time, not only for the people that grabbed him and pulled on him and wanted a touch here, a word there, a healing in their life, but then he would even go out of his way to search out hurting, empty people. Remember the woman at the well? It was highly unusual for a Jew to go to Samaria because of the tension between the Jews and the Samaritans that continued to this day, I might add. And for Jesus to go not only to a city of Samaria, but then to go to this immoral woman who had been married and divorced 5 times and engage her in conversation, he went out of his way to take the message to her because he loved her. That was typical of our Lord. Or when he went to Jericho, and met the little man Jericho. Jericho's little too, but meant to say little Zacchaeus. Of course, he was up there in that tree, and Jesus had come down from there. We're going to have a meal together. And he was criticized for talking with a man like Zacchaeus because he was an individual who made his living off of the misery of others, being a tax collector for Rome and being dishonest and so forth. And Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. And the word that he used there for lost speaks of something that has value but is broken. Do you have anything at home that is valuable but it's broken? I have a hard time throwing things away. I'm the original pack rat. And in my drawers, I have gadgets that broke years ago. Little watches, digital things. I think I had the first digital watch made years ago, made by Texas Instruments. And I thought, this is the coolest, most high-tech thing on the planet. I think I paid $100 for it. And that was back in 1970-something. That was an enormous sum to pay. Now you can get them at McDonald's with, you know, a Happy Meal, but it was so high tech, and I remember it was really big and bulky and had these little red letters that would light, you know, that were lit up, and oh, this is so cool, you know, and then it broke in time, but I couldn't throw it away. It's broken, but it still has value. What are you going to do with it? I don't know, but gotta keep it. So I have drawers stuffed with calculators that are broken. I don't need them, but well, you might find, you know, the batteries one day. I think they stopped making them back in the 70s, but still, I save all this junk. But you see, God looks at you. He sees you as a person that has value, but some are broken because of sin. The point is, Jesus sees behind the facade, behind the defense mechanisms. He sees the real cry of the heart. And we need to see people the same way. Non-believers are not the enemy. They are the people for whom Christ died. And we need to remember, it wasn't that long ago, we were one of them. So with all of this in mind, let's consider now how Jesus dealt with these people. These people that did not know him and what he wanted to do. He uses the analogy of a field ripe on the harvest, and I found six principles about effective evangelism here. Principle number one. Souls are of the greatest value to God, and they should be to us as well. Again, souls are of the greatest value to God, and they should be to us as well. Jesus sets forth, an idea here that the people we're reaching out to have value in the sight of God. Notice that he did not compare the multitudes to blades of grass or sands of the sea or dust in the wind. All we are is dust in the wind. But rather, he compared them to stalks of corn or grains of wheat. Something of value. Now, back in those days, if you were a farmer, every ear of corn was valuable to you. Every bit of wheat had great importance to you, and you would want to harvest and bring it home either for your own sustenance or to sell at another time. And this is the picture that God uses. These people are valuable to me. The souls of people matter to God. In Ezekiel 18:4, it says, every living soul belongs to me, God speaking, the Father as well as the Son. Both alike belong to me. That souls that sins is the one who will die. You see, if these crops were not harvested, they would simply fall to the ground and rot, and the birds would come quickly and eat them. So God is saying, the crops are valuable. The people are valuable. I want you to see them that way. Principle number two, God is looking for laborers to harvest the crops. Again, God is looking for laborers to harvest the crops. Look at verse 2. He said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Notice he did not say that the harvest is plenteous, but the skeptics are few. Or the spectators are few. Or the observers are few. Or the critics are few. You know why? Because we have plenty of all of those things. He said the laborers are few. And it's a reminder to us that evangelism is work. A laborer is someone who goes out into a field and does the backbreaking work of planting the seed or harvesting the crop and so forth. It is work to get the gospel out. But here's something we need to remember. Without God, man cannot, but without man, God will not. Let me repeat that. Without God, man cannot, but without man, God will not. In other words, God has primarily chosen to reach humanity through people. I don't know why that is. If I were God, I would not use people. Would you? I mean, why mess around with people? With all of our mistakes and shortcomings and flaws, if I were God, I wouldn't clear my throat like that, that's for sure. If I were God, I'd just roll away the heavens, poke my face to say, humanity, hello, I'm God, you're not. And I was just thinking, why don't you believe in me or I'll kill you? How does that sound? Aren't you glad I'm not God? But God, thank you for that applause there. But God has chosen to work through human individuals. And I would venture to say, without knowing your personal story of how you came to faith, that God reached you through people, right? How many of you were reached through people? Well, all of you should raise your hand. What, did God send you an email personally or something? Called you on your cell phone? Hi, God, I need to talk to you for a minute. He reached you through people. People sowed seeds in your life, and after you were converted, you could look back to your earliest day as a little child. Oh yeah, there was that one Sunday school teacher. There was that one uncle. Maybe it was your parents. In my case, it was my grandparents. Maybe it was someone that talked to you on the street one day. A little of this, a little of that, little seeds were sown, and one day, it just all came into focus. You might have been at church. You might have been watching a TV program, listening to a radio broadcast. You might have been talking to a friend on the phone, but it came into focus and you made your commitment to Jesus Christ. But God worked through a person to reach you. Here's my question now. Will you be that person for someone else? Let me add something to that question. Are you being that person for someone else? Evangelism is work. And it can be discouraging when the crop doesn't take, when the plants don't grow, or to change analogies for a moment, because this picture is often used of evangelism, when you go fishing and catch nothing. Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Have you ever gone fishing all day and not got a single bite, much less caught a fish? I have. And I say, I don't ever want to fish again. I don't really like it that much. But you know what? I can think of times where I've been up for hours. No bites. Now let's go in. This is such a drag. Let me cast out one more time. All of a sudden, you get a bite. Oh, yeah. Just a bite will keep me going for another 2 hours. If I catch a fish, I don't even care if it's a minnow. If I catch a fish, I'm good for the rest of the day. Oh, yeah, let's go, you know. It's really encouraging when you get some results, isn't it? So you sow the seed of the Word of God. You tell people about Jesus, and nothing happens, nothing happens, nothing happens. And all of a sudden, bam, one day, someone says, yes, I want to accept Christ. That person you bring to church with you, they respond and give their life to the Lord. You are revived. You are excited because God has honored your efforts. Psalm 126 verses 5 and 6 says, those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying his sheaves with him. So though you are sowing your tears today, or you're sowing in tears today, God says you can reap in joy. Principle number 3, the farmer must work in the field. The farmer must work in the field. Listen, you cannot move people's hearts and bring them to Christ if you think that you are somehow superior or better. Again, as I mentioned, it wasn't all that long ago that we were non-believers without God headed for a certain judgment. But He graciously reached out to us and forgave us. We cannot have a condescending attitude toward non-believers. And you know what? Some Christians do. Oh, don't talk to them. They're heathen. They might contaminate you. Wait a second. You got to love these people. You're not better than they are. You're just better off. As I've often said, I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. And people can tell when you really care about them. So we need to go to where people are. God wants us to take the gospel to all people. I remember when I was a very young Christian, maybe a few weeks old in the Lord, I was only 17. And I felt that God had called me to witness to beautiful women only. I was convinced of this. And so I would find some really cute girl. Oh, the Lord's leading. Amen. You know, and hi, how are you? Has anyone ever told you about Jesus Christ? By the way, can I get your number in case I need to do some follow-up? You know, it's ridiculous. And the Lord showed me, Greg, this is not about evangelism. This is about you wanting to talk to pretty girls, okay? Right, got that, Lord. But, you know, we feel comfortable with certain types of people. Well, I like to talk to people that are my age or you know, that look like me or live in the same neighborhood I live in. No, God's called us to go to all types of people. They might be a different age. They might be a different race. They might be a different background. And I'm to take the gospel to them where they are. Go to where people are. Jesus did not say the whole world should go to church. Essentially, He said the church should go to the whole world. I remember when we did our first outreach at Disneyland. Oh, we caught some flack for that. What are you doing an outreach at Disneyland for? Don't you know it's been boycotted by a number of Christian organizations? I was aware of that. And, you know, I respect those that feel called to boycott and picket and all that. I'm not real big on that personally. I've never felt so compelled. But, you know, maybe they'll have some success, and I'd say more power to them. But it seems to me that God has called me not to isolate, but to infiltrate. And I like to go into places where people would not normally expect the gospel to be preached and let it go and get it out. Disneyland's an excellent place because, you know, this is a place people go to have fun and escape from their problems. And so when we're getting ready to book the park, and as you recall, we put Christian bands in every stage, and on every band there was an evangelist preaching the gospel, and we used the Golden Horseshoe Theater for our follow-up. And the first time we did it, we had over 500 people make commitments to Jesus Christ. And I remember that we were given two options. They said, you can either do a private party or a mix-in. See, the idea is you have to give them X amount of money and hope you sell X amount of tickets to make your money back. Which we did, thank God. It was close, but we made it. And if you do a private party, you'll make more money. Because you can bring in all your people. If you do a mix-in, that means that you keep some of the people that were already in the park earlier on their own dime, so to speak, and they're allowed to stay after. In other words, if it's a private party at 8 o'clock, they throw everybody out, and only those that have the special pass can come in. But if it's a mix-in, if you're already there, you can stay past 8, but you're there for our event. I said, oh, definitely, we're doing the mix-in. Because I want to catch these people in our net. And sure enough, here's people, their families at Disneyland. Oh, let's go over to Tom Sawyer Island. Wait, who's that bald guy preaching about Jesus? What's happened to Disneyland? It's turned into a giant church. And everywhere you looked, you heard the name of Jesus Christ being proclaimed. It was glorious. And you know, an amazing thing is they didn't get one single complaint. As a result of what we did. Everyone loved it. But I like to go to places like that. It's fun. When the internet was first starting to explode, we wanted to be out there in the front line. And we were the first Christian ministry doing live cybercasts of our crusades and later our church services. We were the first to do it. And there would be people that would say, what are you going out on the internet for? There's all sorts of evil, vile things on the internet. There's pornography out there and wicked things. I know that. But there's sinners on the internet too. And it is called the net. And I'm called to go fishing for men. So? And so out there in our nets, we're live on the internet right now. People are watching us all around the world. People will later watch an archived version. And then we have a little thing on our net site called How to Know God that they can click. And we lead them through the steps. And every day we have people making commitments to Jesus Christ. We're always going to look for creative, unexpected ways to go to places where others have not gone with a message of the gospel. And if we want to be effective farmers, we need to go down into the field where people are. Principle number four. Number four. A farmer needs to be patient. A farmer needs to be patient. James 5:7 says, therefore be patient, brothers, unto the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and the latter rain. Now in context, James is speaking of the return of Christ, but in principle it applies to what we're talking about. It speaks of a farmer being patient for his crop to come. It takes time to plant, water, and harvest crops. It doesn't happen overnight. If you have some fruit trees in your backyard and you were to pull up a chair and sit down in front and say, I'm going to watch this fruit grow. The fact of the matter is the fruit will grow, but I doubt it would be discernible to your eye. Now, if you went and checked on it every few days, of course you'll notice growth. But if you just stare at it, you won't see much. And we need to be patient as we sow the seed of the Word of God. Because the Bible says there's a time to sow and there's a time to reap. Now, this isn't easy for me because by nature, I am an impatient person. Are you? Not everyone is. Thank God. But I'm the kind of guy that hates to wait in a line. You know when you're on the freeway and it's gridlocked and there's one guy weaving in and out? That's me. I'm the kind of a guy that, when I use a microwave now, they seem slow to me. I mean, how did we make it without microwaves? But now we, you know, they're part of our routine. And I'll look at them, 4 minutes to cook this? 4 minutes? I have to stand here for 4 minutes and wait? Or if I get a pizza, I don't think I've ever successfully brought a pizza home without eating a few pieces on the way. You know, you got it in the seat next to you, driving, you make your first move. How you doing? Flip open that box. Reach down. Pull up a piece. The hot cheese is dripping down your arm. You can tell I've done this. I've burned out the roof of my mouth so many times with scalding hot cheese. But I go for another piece. Hate to wait. So you sow the seed in someone's life. They don't respond as quickly as you'd like them to. But here's what the Bible says. 2 Timothy 2:24. The Lord's servant must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone. You must be able to teach effectively. Listen, and be patient with difficult people. We've got to be patient with difficult people. Paul, stressing the importance of timing, wrote in 1 Corinthians 3:6, I planted the seed, Apollos, another preacher, watered it, but God made it grow. So neither is he who plants or he who waters anything, but only God who makes all things grow. Listen, the seeds that you sow are like little time bombs that may not detonate today, but they might tomorrow or the next day. You see, God said in Isaiah 53, my word will not return void, but it will prosper in the place where I send it. And so when you sow the seed of the word of God, a person may blow you off. You'll say, you know what? I want to just tell you this. The Bible says it. Get out of here. And just, you know, brush off what you said. Ignore you. Laugh. Scoff. Oh, say, that went horribly. Ah, be confident in the word of God. Because as they're laying their head down on their pillow at night, all of a sudden what you said may detonate. There it is. Oh, they're troubled by it. And you think this isn't doing any good. You never know. We were on vacation recently and we met this other couple. Nice couple. Not Christians. And so we began to, you know, talk with them about the Lord. And you might be surprised to know that when I'm down at the beach, for instance, I don't wear a clerical collar with my bathing suit. I'm a minister. If anybody needs anything, I'll be right here, you know. When I witness to people, I don't have a giant pulpit on wheels I push down the beach. Ah. How you guys doing? I'm going to set up right here. Am I blocking your view? Is this okay? Just take my pulpit everywhere. Just like you, I try to build a bridge to a person. Talk to them. I've discovered that everyone's favorite subject is themselves. Ask them about themselves. Listen to them. Get to know them a little bit. And then start throwing out the hooks. You know, little thing. Well, you know, you just sort of mention it. See if they're interested. Anyway, I'm talking to this couple. The guy's a successful businessman doing really well. His wife is, really open to the things of the Lord. Asking me all kinds of spiritual questions. I'm talking to her. My wife's talking to her. This guy maybe asked me a couple questions. I maybe talked with him like 15 minutes total. And I didn't even think he was really listening that carefully. And so we invited them to the crusade. They said they're going to come, and I sent them a book that I'd written every day with Jesus. A little plug for my own book there. And so they got the book, and we prayed, Lord, just use your word in their life. And I didn't think much of it. I get this incredible letter the other day, handwritten, and it's, I've been thinking about what we talked about, and you mentioned how you weren't happy until you put your faith in Jesus, and I've been reading this book, and it's been speaking to me, and I want to know more about becoming a Christian. I'm thinking, oh, the wife wrote this for sure. I get to the end of it. It's the guy who wrote the letter. I was amazed. I thought she was the one who was open. She is, but he's the one who really responded. See, I sowed the seed, and it exploded a little bit later. And now he's really interested, so I've written him back and kind of taken the next step. But you see, this is my point. Be confident in the power of the Word of God and be patient. Because your efforts that are not paying off today may pay off tomorrow. I heard the story of an elderly preacher that used to go out every Saturday night in a little corner on a street, a main street of town, and preach to people and hand out little gospel tracts. No one ever really listened to him. No one ever gave their lives to the Lord. Most people wadded up his tracts and threw them on the ground. Finally, after doing that for many years, he gave up. He said, this is a waste of time. Not going to do it anymore. And it had been a number of years since he'd even been back to that street. One day, he decided to just go back there again. He's walking along. And right there in the exact spot that he used to stand in was a young man, a Christian, telling people about Jesus, handing out Christian materials. So this older preacher goes up and says, young man, I have to ask you, how is it that you came to be standing in this particular spot handing out these materials. The young guy said, well, sir, there used to be this old guy. They would stand here every Saturday night. And I took one of those pieces of literature. I went home. I read it. I prayed and gave my life to Jesus. And I thought the least I could do is come back here and share the gospel like he did. He says he's probably gone to heaven. I don't know now where he is. But I thought I should stand here and do this. And that old preacher said, son, I was that man. And I want to stand with you from now on. You see, that little seed that he had sown brought forth fruit later on. Principle number 5, a farmer must have skill. A farmer must have skill. Rather than plows and sickles and seed, our tools are the Word of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit. So we need to work at what we do and know how to share the gospel in a compassionate, effective way. And you know what? You get better at it as you do it more. I can't think of a torment to me worse than listening to preaching. You might say, I can relate to that. Funny you should bring that up. You know, where someone gets up and somehow takes the power-packed, life-changing, exciting message of the Word of God and makes it dull. How do they do that? I mean, the Bible alone, just reading it, is so powerful. And they read, shall we turn in our Bibles to chapter 5, verse 3? And so he said, you're just, how do you do that? How do you make something that's so interesting so dull? Maybe there's a place where you're in the church yet. You can minister to people who have insomnia, but I don't think preaching's your gift. How can you do that? I remind you of a story I heard of this. Preacher was asked to get up and say a few words, as if. Most preachers are long-winded. And so this preacher was going to say just a few things. He was given 15 minutes before lunch. And so the moderator introduced him, and the preacher got up, was talking to this group of people, and 15 minutes went by, and 20 minutes went by, and 30 minutes went by. The food was getting cold, and this guy was droning on. The moderator starts pounding down his gavel, you know, like, stop! And the preacher keeps going and going. It's like 40 minutes. This guy's going strong. Finally, the moderator, in complete frustration, takes his gavel and throws it at the preacher. Just misses him, and it hits an elderly man who had fallen asleep in the front row. The old man wakes up, seeing the preacher still going. He says to the moderator, hit me again, I can still hear him. You ever felt that way? There's no excuse for passionless preaching. There's no excuse for taking this message and making it dull. Something's wrong. Maybe it hasn't gripped your heart enough yet. Before it can grab someone else, it's got to grab you. You've got to believe it. And you need to see the importance of it. And another thing, you know, when you're using a sickle, it's got to be sharp. You ever try to cut something with a dull knife? And so our sickle is sharp through use, and because there comes a point where you need to just lay it on the line. As I've said, I'm all for building a bridge to people, you know, talking with them, listening to them, appealing to the emptiness in their life, telling them how Jesus can fill that void. That's all great. It's all part of the gospel. But there has to come a time when you get to the bottom line. You know what the bottom line is? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There has to come a time where you say, you know what? Now listen, friend, you've broken God's commandments and you're a sinner and you're separated from Him by that sin. But God loved you so much, He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross in your place, and He paid for your sin. Now, if you'll turn from that sin and put your complete faith in Jesus Christ to be your Savior and Lord, you can be forgiven. And if you don't do that, there is a judgment that will wait you. Oh, you know, I don't want to say that. But you see, this is the gospel, and I've got to give Him the whole story. In our attempts sometimes to cross over, we don't bring the cross over. And if the cross isn't there, it's not the real message. So our sickles need to be sharp. And principle number 6, and lastly, a good farmer gets the corn from the field to the barn. Again, he gets the corn from the field to the barn. He doesn't just cut it down and leave it in the field. Can you imagine that? Work in the fields all day, you come back with an empty wagon. Where's the corn? It's in the fields. The birds are eating it last time I checked. By the way, I cut down 250 stalks of corn today. Congratulations. The objective is to get the corn up here, you see. So we can eat it, so we can sell it. Not leave it in the field. And some people are out there talking to everyone about Jesus, but they don't take the time to focus in. God doesn't want machine gunners. He wants sharpshooters. And I've seen people that walk down the street. Everyone they see something. Hey, how are you doing? Jesus loves you. Repent. You're going to hell. You're going to burn. You know, something for everyone. And when they're done, they say, oh, I talked to 150 people today about Jesus. Yeah, I guess you did. But maybe you would have been more successful if you would have just taken your time and asked the Holy Spirit to lead you and sat down with one person and really unfolded the gospel. Now, I'm not knocking a person that likes to sow those little seeds, but let's not let that turn into spouting Christian cliches so we feel good about ourselves. See, the idea is to get the corn into the barn. Let me illustrate. Let's say you're talking to that person about the Lord and they're on the verge of coming to Christ. You know, I want to come to Christ. You do? Yes, I do. That's great. Hey, the Harvest Crusade is coming up. Coming out. Well, that's weeks away. Well, come to church Sunday. Maybe I'll see you there. No, no. Hello? It's time to close the deal. Well, how do you do that? You should say to them, would you like to pray right now and ask Jesus to come in your heart? Stop right now and we'll pray. Well, I'd like to do that, they might say. Okay, let's pray. You lead them in a prayer. And after you're done praying, they'll say, hey man, God bless you. See, I have to get out of here. I have a Christian meeting to go to. You say, you know what? You are my new brother or sister in Christ. First thing we got to do is get you a Bible. And then we got to get you to church. There's a service tonight. What time do I pick you up? And then you bring him to church. Hey guys, this is my new friend. He just accepted Christ yesterday. Welcome him. Hey, how you doing? Come on. Okay, you get him involved. Introduce him to people. Get him or her acclimated to the church. Get them up on their feet, moving forward as a disciple. And guess what? Then you go and repeat the process. And you do it again. And you do it again. And you do it again. That's the Great Commission. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And those words were not given to missionaries only, or to evangelists, or to pastors. They were given to every man and woman who names the name of Jesus Christ. They were given to you. The harvest is ready, but the laborers are few. So what needs to happen? Verse 2, in closing. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into the harvest. Note it says, his harvest, not ours. Aren't you glad it says that? It's just a little reminder that conversion is a work of God and God alone. Yet he uses us, but we must be completely dependent upon him for the results. And he sends us out. This phrase, send out, is interesting. In the Greek, it is much more forcible. It means to push them forward or to thrust them out. Have you ever had someone push you really hard? That's the picture. Jesus says, pray that the Lord would thrust out workers into the harvest. Pray. You might be praying, amen. That's good. Let's pray. Lord, raise up more people to go out and do this. But you will find God saying to you, you go out into all the world and preach the gospel. Me, you've got to be kidding. And Lord, I could never do it. Listen, no one can honestly pray that this work be done who is not willing to help do it. We all have a part to play. Granted, not all of us are preachers per se, but all of us are called to sow seeds. A good example is how we do a crusade. You know, some preach, some sing, some play instruments, some build the platform that all those people stand on. Other people help people find seats and pray over that section of people that they're taking care of. Other people talk to those that come forward on the field and share follow-up materials with them. Other people are up in a special room praying around the clock, intercessory prayer for everything that's happening on that platform. Everybody has a part to play. That means you, and that means me. One is not more important than the other. I mean, we might see a hand. Oh, yeah, the hand, that's it. I wish I were a hand. I wish I were a foot. Yeah, well, you know, we tend to notice hands and feet, but you know what? If there wasn't a heart pumping blood, hand couldn't do much. If there weren't the vital organs keeping me alive, the things that we notice would not be able to do what they do. And all of us are a part of the body of Christ. Some of us are hands, some of us are feet, some of us are livers, some of us our hearts. Every one of us is in the body with a place and a job to do. Now I ask you right now, are you a laborer in the harvest? Listen, the complainers are many. The observers are many. The spectators are many. The critics are many. The laborers are few. Are you a laborer in the harvest? Will you become one? Will you ask the Holy Spirit to stir your heart to answer the desire and wish of Jesus Christ? Will you allow God's Spirit to stir you deeply so you have a burden for those who are like sheep without a shepherd? Let me be specific. Tonight we have an opportunity. A bunch of kids are going to be here. Gospel's going to go. You say, well, I'm not really into rock and roll music. Good, fine, that's all right. It's not my cup of tea. Okay, good. Let me ask you a question. Do you have kids in your neighborhood?
Yeah. Rowdy ones, too, I might add.
Do you have a car? Yeah. Why don't you load the car up and drag the rowdy kids down here? You get them in here. We'll preach the gospel to them. Get your kids to bring their friends. You bring your friends. You know, the idea is taking advantage of an opportunity. Are you praying right now about who you can bring out to the crusade? People, well, who's playing this year? Well, who's playing what night? Loose paraphrase. I want to come with my favorite band there. That's okay. I know different people like different music or different this or different that. But is it so you can bring that one person to hear that because you think that'll really relate to them? Or that's just your personal preference and that's when you want to go and have a nice dinner and go to the crusade and congratulate yourself that you're saved and go home? That's not the point. The idea is to bring people that don't know Jesus. And we need to be laborers in the harvest. Will you become one? I'm going to do a different kind of an invitation right now. In this invitation, I'm not going to call you forward and I'm not going to have you stand up, but I'm going to ask you to make a commitment. And this is between you and God. So let's all bow our heads in prayer. Lord, I pray that in this room today, you will find those who are ready to be laborers in the harvest. Now, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, how many of you would say, Greg, I have to admit in all honesty, I'm not laboring in the harvest. I've been a spectator. I'm all for it. I love it, but I'm not doing anything personally. I can't remember the last time I've told anyone about Jesus, even thought about it. But I want that to change. I want to respond to the wish and desire of Jesus, and I want to be a laborer in the harvest. I'm saying, Lord, count me in. If that's your desire, I want you to lift your hand up. Again, I'm not going to call you forward or anything like that. Just lift your hand. God bless each one of you. Anybody else? This is between you and God. Now, if you're not lifting your hand, I'm assuming you're already doing it, or you have no interest in what I'm saying whatsoever. If that's the case, I applaud your honesty, though I'm sorry for that. I'm hoping most of you want to do this. Now, all of you that are lifting your hand, pray this prayer out loud right where you sit. Pray this with me now. Lord Jesus, I know the harvest is ready, but you've said the laborers are few. Lord, I want to be a laborer. I want to reach people with the gospel. So count me in. From this day forward, show me the open doors that are there for me. Use me to lead people to you. I commit myself to you now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you.